The book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 18. Today we're going to look at the church at Thyatira. Tonight we're going to continue our study and we're going to look at the church at Sardis. Sardis was the church with a name. Today, I guess we could give this church at Thyatira a name. It would be a corrupt church. That's not real encouraging, is it? I've struggled with this message. You know, you like to be encouraging, right? But sometimes you've got to just tell the truth to be encouraging. Amen? And that's what we're going to do today. Would you stand with me as we read from God's Word, the precious Word of God, the church at Thyatira. Verse 18, chapter 2 says, "And to the angel of the church at Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed into pieces like the potter's vessel. I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we approach your throne of grace with thanksgiving, thanking you, Lord, for this day, for the opportunity to look into your word and know you. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. We thank you, Lord, for your patience and long-suffering to us, Lord. I pray that in this church, your will be done. I pray that in my life, you'd have free course. Lord, you'd use me for your honor and glory. And I pray, Lord, most of all for those who are present today who've never made a commitment to you, who do not know you as their Savior, I pray that today will be the day they commit their life to you. We rejoice in your goodness and we thank you for every good gift that comes from above. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, the church at Thyatira was a good church. I want to be a part of a good church, don't you? Amen. I want to be a part of a vibrant church that's just exciting to be a part of, that when we meet together like this, I want to know that I've been in the presence of God and that I've been joined by saints who are whose sole purpose is to honor and to glorify God. I want to be a part of that kind of church. This church at Thyatira was a good church. As a matter of fact, when we began the reading here in verses 18 and 19, and you know, Jesus said, "I know your works. I know the things that you're doing. I know your love." They were a loving church, a ministry church, a service church, a patient, enduring church. And I like the way he ended the good list there. He said, and your works, the last more than the first, they were growing. They were doing more at Thyatira than they had ever done before. They were growing in their service, love, and their endurance, their patience. Sounds like a good church. Amen. Sounds like that kind of church that you'd want to be a part of. But I want you to notice here, the Son of God said he had somewhat or a few things against him. There's two things I want you to begin by noticing. The Son who has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like fine brass. Had you looked at the church at Thyatira, you would have thought, wow, what a church. But Jesus, remember we started this study with Jesus walking among the churches. And as we look here, Jesus said, I'm the one with eyes like a flaming fire. It reminds us that Jesus looks beneath the surface. Y'all look nice this morning, you know it? I just complimented you and got absolutely nothing. Wow. Y'all look good. You came in your Sunday best and, you know, you look good on the outside. But you know what? It's not the outside that counts. Okay? Jesus, with these eyes of flame, looks beyond or burns through that facade that we put up, that pretense that we want everybody to think everything in our life is all together. See, Jesus looks beyond that. He looks down into the heart to know what's going on inside. That's the eyes of a flaming fire. That's what that means. The feet of brass, you need to understand too, is a symbol of judgment. Not only does Jesus know what's going on beneath the surface, but Jesus does judge sin. Two things we need to remember as a church and as individuals. And so as Jesus walks among this church at Thyatira, he's looking beneath the surface and he says, I have a few things against you. I think the King James says, I have somewhat against you, if memory serves me correct. But it literally, in the Greek, it says, I have against you, or I hold against you. You see, when we say, I have a few things against you, it kind of presents the idea of, well, there's a couple things y'all need to work on. That's not how he says it, okay? He says, I have against you. There is a serious problem in the church, and Jesus is about to point out that serious problem. He's not saying it's a flaw that you need to work on when you get time. He says this is a real problem, and because of what's going on in the church, I'm against you. And he says that the problem is that you allow that woman Jezebel to teach. You remember who Jezebel was, right? She was a wicked queen of the Old Testament, an idol worshiper who murdered the prophets of God. Her husband was the king. I think his name was Ahab. But she ran the show. You ever known a woman like that? Come on, men. Come with me. Come on. Come on. Come on. Let's go. Come on. I mean, she ran the show. She had her way in everything. And she was just a wicked, idol-worshipping, murdering lady. And Jesus says at this church at Thyatira, I have against you, and that is that you let this woman Jezebel teach. Now, this wasn't the Jezebel of the Old Testament, and I don't know if this lady's name was Jezebel here, but she was a Jezebel. That kind of a mentality, okay? Now, what I'm about to say is not politically correct, all right? However, I think that we should be more concerned about being spiritually correct than politically correct, okay? With that in mind, I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. I do not want you to think this is Brother Doug, so I'm going to ask you to turn to these scriptures. Verse 12, 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 12. Paul writing to Timothy says, "And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." Here's the thing. There is a move today among churches for ladies to step up and take the role of pastors, associate pastors, and those prominent positions exercising leadership authority over a man. And my friends, when that happens, they are in direct violation to the Word of God. This is not Brother Doug mentality or theology. This is Apostle Paul and the Word of God that says that it's wrong. It's not intended to be. You see, Jesus has established His church. Therefore, Jesus has the right to tell us how to operate His church. And when a woman assumes, listen, I love women. So much so I married one. Right? This isn't bash women. All right? It's not. It's not. It is adhering to the principles of God's Word. There, and there are churches that are completely throwing that out the window. And there is one in particular that just runs me up the flagpole. Okay, I'll tell you. Joyce Meyer. Okay? There are women today who are teaching ladies' conferences, doing a phenomenal good job. There are ladies who are teaching ladies' Sunday school classes, doing a wonderful job. But ladies have no right to go against what the Bible says should be. Okay? And that's why I cringe every time I go to a Christian bookstore and see one of her books on the bookshelf. Okay? Because she is in direct violation with what God has said to be right for a church. This church at Thyatira should have taken care of this matter. They should have taken a stand and never even let it begin. But they did not. "You allow her to teach," Jesus said, "and you allow her to seduce my servants and to commit sexual immorality." See, there was also immorality in the church. And they knew that there was immorality in the church. And they were not doing anything about it. Okay? I want to take you to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, because I want you to know this is not Brother Doug's word or Brother Doug's theology, that this is Bible teaching, Bible doctrine. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and no wonder it didn't look right. I was in 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. "But now," Paul says, "I have written to you not to keep company with anyone who is named a brother, who is sexually immoral, covetous, or an idolater, or a reveler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person." Now, what are we saying? Okay, number one, the church at Thyatira didn't take a stand and allowed that lady to exercise teaching authority over the men of the church. Number two, the church at Thyatira was allowing immorality to be present among the membership of that church. And we go to 1 Corinthians so that I could share with you how that Jesus has laid out in his word how that a church should deal with such things. Church discipline has come today to a point where churches are just afraid to do it. Okay? But I want you to understand, the word of God teaches that we should exercise church discipline over the membership of a church. Okay? The thing about this church at Thyatira is they were never taking a stand. They were never saying, whoa, this is not supposed to be in the life of a child of God. This is not supposed to be that chaste and pure church that's going to be presented to the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming. They were just going with the flow. And that scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that we just read, it came, Paul was writing to address a young man in that church at Corinth who was having a sexual relationship with his stepmother. And this church at Corinth, instead of standing up and saying, hey, this is not right in the life of a child of God, the church at Corinth was just snickering about it, laughing about, no big deal. Do nothing about it. Let it go. Listen, I want you to understand today that according to God's word, it is the church's responsibility to help guide the membership of that church in a godly lifestyle. And when that lifestyle ceases to be godly, that church should love that member enough to go to him and say, hey, you're in violation. You're not right with God. This is not what God has for your life. But we're afraid today. We're afraid. That's why churches, or that's why the world doesn't see any difference between church members and the world members. It's because churches don't want to stand anymore. My friend, the reason our country is in the shape that it's in is because people don't want to stand. Congressmen, senators don't want to take a stand and say, this is right, this is wrong, and this is what we need to do, you know? We just kind of, you know, the mentality of our country is just go with the flow. And because we're going with the flow is carrying us to destruction. Because what we've got to understand is that God, He is a patient God. He is a long-suffering God, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We cannot continue in sin and God pat us on the top of the head and say, oh, that's all right. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't. And that was the problem with this church at Thyatira. They didn't take a stand. Paul, the Bible says, a little leaven leaveneth a whole lump. You want to know how sin works, right? Sin just doesn't stop. If you have some of the membership that's involved in sin, you'll have others of the members who say, they're doing it, I can do it. You know what leaven, like I said, is symbolic of sin. You put it in a loaf, you put a little bit in that loaf, and it will permeate the whole loaf eventually. Listen, when you allow Satan into the church and immorality into the church, pretty soon it's going to be rampant. That's why I say churches today have refused to take a stand and say, no, that lifestyle is contrary to what God expects out of His child. And that's the reason, as the world looks at us, they say, well, there's no difference in them as there is to anybody else. I, as a child of God, I want to be different. I want to stand out. I want my Heavenly Father to say, that's my boy. Don't you? You see, that's the joy of Christianity. Is that we're willing to say, no, that's wrong. No, I don't do that. This church at Thyatira had just let things go. You allow her to teach them, to seduce them, and teach them to eat things sacrificed to idols, it says. See, people were being led astray by not only their life, but their moral life, but their religious life. She was kind of pointing them in the direction of spiritual adultery. Allowing or encouraging them to participate in idol feast and idol worship. I think I touched on this last week just a little bit, but once again, we're going to hit it again just a little bit also. I realize that everybody in the world does not accept God as God. And I realize that I have no right to persecute anyone for their religious beliefs. But understand this, okay? I, even though I have to tolerate false religions, I do not have to rub elbows with them. Okay? Muhammad is not my prophet. Allah is not the same God that I worship. And we as a church, it's important that we stand on the truths of God's word. I'm simple-minded. Just ask Beth, she'll tell you. I'm simple-minded. Things are right and things are wrong. And that's pretty much it, right? And I want to be right. And especially when it involves the Lord's precious church. He said, I gave her time to repent there in verse 21. I gave her time to repent and she did not. You know what repentance is, right? Repentance is a change of mind and a change of conduct. It's a turning around. It's a going a different direction. She took advantage of God's patience and she just refused. So obviously she knows she's wrong, right? Jezebel knows here that she's wrong. Why is repentance so hard for us? Why? For example, I hear people say all the time, I know I shouldn't live this way. But, where's the but? If you know you shouldn't live this way, nothing else should be behind that, amen? You know? I'm not living right. And if I'm not living right, I should change, amen? I know I'm not living right, they'll say, but. I know I shouldn't do this, the things that I do, but. Listen, if you know your lifestyle is not that to bring honor and glory to your precious Savior who gave His life upon Calvary for your sin, if you know that it's not right to honor and glorify Him, there is no but after that. You need to repent, okay? You need to change. And I want to tell you something else. One of these days is not repentance. Okay? Have you ever heard that? Well, one of these days I'm going to get right. Oh, baloney. There's that Greek word again, right? One of these days means absolutely nothing. What you have is today to honor and glorify God with your life. He said, Jesus said, I gave her time to repent, and she did not. And because of that, here's what will result of the unrepentant people at Thyatira. It says, I will cast her into a sick bed. Means just what it says. She's going to spend some sick time. I'm going to knock her down. And the people that are following her into great tribulation. Now, you know what tribulation is, right? What he's saying is they're making their bed. Now they're about to have to lay in it. Makes sense, right? And here's the scary part. I will kill her children. How do you put it? I will kill her children with death. That sounds serious to me. Amen? That sounds, I mean, this is the word. This is Jesus saying, I will kill her children with death. You say, well, now that just doesn't sound fair. You mean my children are going to pay for what I do? Yes, sir, they will. How? Well, Jesus explained it in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 34. He talked about visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. See, here's how it works. If you're the father, your children are watching you. They are. They're watching. And they're learning. And you can say what you want to say, but they're watching what you do. And as you do, they're soaking it all in. And they're growing. And as they grow up, what you've put your stamp of approval on by your conduct, it's going to be okay with them. And they're going to do it. Except they'll probably take it a little bit farther. You know? For example, I know a lot of Christians today who've accepted social drinking. You say, Brother Doug, nowhere in the Bible does it say, thou shalt not drink. That's right. It does not. But look around at the lives it's destroyed. Okay? And it does say, wine, a strong drink is a mocker, and he who's deceived thereby is not wise. I mean, you know? But listen, you say, well, Brother Doug, I just take a social drink. Guess who's watching? That 5-year-old child that you've got. Watching you drink socially. So it's okay. Because my daddy does it. My mom does it. And they grow up to be teenager. And they're out with their friends, and somebody, some hard-headed adult, buys them some beer. And you know they're out there. Listen, by the way, if you're an adult, don't buy a kid alcohol. Okay? That's just dumb. Don't do that. Well, Brother Doug, I would like for them to come to my house so I can keep an eye on them. If they're going to, you know, Brother Doug, they're going to do it anyway, so I'll just put it at my house and so they can come to my house and drink it responsibly. Oh, baloney. Okay? That's silly. Teach them not to. Okay? Take your stand. Take your stand. But anyway, they've watched you socially drink over the years, and they become teenager. They're out with their friends, and somebody has found a way to get beer. What do you think they're going to do? They're going to grab a hold of it, and my daddy does it. Here I go. And they're going to start drinking. And then there's no telling what happens after that. You hear teenage car crashes continually. You hear of teenage pregnancies continually. You hear of the sexual disease continually. He said, "Oh, Brother Doug, my child will never do that." Yeah, keep thinking that. Keep on thinking that. Listen, point of the message, point of this church at Thyatira is we as a church need to stand. And you as an individual need to stand. And if you're not standing, it's time for repentance. It's time for a new direction. What you teach, you know, and we look at this Jezebel, you say, well, it's her fault. She did it. She was deceiving people. Well, yes, that's true, but you know what? You're responsible. You are responsible. Each individual, 2 Timothy 2:15, we've all heard since we were big enough to go to church, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You have a responsibility. Stand. Verse 23. "And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts and will give to each of you according to your works." Listen. God is God. Jesus is the Son of God, and he is here today. And he knows exactly what's going on in your life. He knows every dirty little secret. He knows every good thing. If he were to address you today, what do you think he'd say? Do you think he'd go down a list like this, like we read, "Boy, I know your love and your service and your faith and your patience. I know." But do you think he'd come to a point where he said, "Look, I have against you. There are some things going on with you that should not be so. And I've given you time to repent." That's what today is. Time to say, "I know what's right, and that's what I'm going to do." It's kind of strange if you read the end of this text today. He doesn't tell them to take action. Apparently, it's gone so far that it's too late. It's too late. Because he just addresses the ones who he says, "I know that you have not known the depths of Satan. Those of you have not gone over the edge." He says, "Hold on. Hold on to what you have." Listen. I don't know where you are today. Like I say, you may have those things going on that shouldn't be. It's time for a change. Maybe you're fighting tooth and nail. Well, keep on fighting. Hold on. Don't give up. Keep on keeping on. Because one of these days, it will be worth it all. I like that song. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase when we see Christ. It will be worth it all. My friends, understand this. Jesus Christ, if you are a child of God, Jesus Christ loves you. But there are things that are not acceptable according to the Word of God. And we have a responsibility as his children to take a stand. Okay? You know, there were times in raising my kids, I just wanted to tell the world, "That's my kid. That's my boy. That's my girl." And there was a few times that I really didn't want the world to know. You know, as parents, we go through this, right? Kids make wrong decisions on occasion, but But listen, I want my Heavenly Father to say, that's my boy. Don't you? That's my child in whom I'm well pleased. Can He say that about you today? If not, it's time for a change. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ. You've never made a commitment. You've never given your life to Christ. Listen, why do you keep going down this road when you know there is a heaven, there is a hell, and you're going to spend eternity in one of those two places, and you choose, okay? Jesus Christ gave His life upon Calvary so that whosoever calls upon Him shall be saved. Today you can have the assurance of heaven as a child of God. Will you call upon Him? Whatever your spiritual need is, there's a right way and there's a wrong way. And the right way is to listen as Jesus speaks to your heart and respond. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for Your Word that is so precious. And it is so true. Everything is correct. It is infallible, without error, always right. And Father, as we look to Your Word today, I pray that You will give us Your strength to stand in this sinful generation in which we live, to glorify You by the decisions that we make as a church and as individuals. I pray that now in this invitation, You, Lord, would be honored and glorified. Thank You, Jesus, for Your love, for Your patience for us. In Jesus' name.